Well, good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. My name is Tony Mastris. I'm a third-year student at RPTS. Lord willing, I'll be finishing this year and returning with my family. A smattering of them are here amongst you this evening. Returning to Cyprus in order to serve the Lord there. But it's good to be with you tonight and to have the opportunity to open God's Word together. So why don't we do just that? Why don't we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 43, beginning in verse 43. You'll find that on page 962, 962 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. Matthew chapter 5, we'll be reading from verse 43 through to the end of the chapter. This passage that we'll be considering this evening from the Gospel of Matthew takes place in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and it comes as the last of six antitheses. In other words, six opposites. What Jesus does is he considers what the rabbis had been teaching as being true from the law of Moses, and then he corrects it and teaches what the law of Moses should properly be understood to mean. So please give ear now to the God's word. This is his holy and infallible word. Please give careful ear. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, you have gathered us this evening together to come and worship you together before you. Father, you've given us opportunity to sing your word back to you, to come before you in prayer, and now you've given us opportunity to hear your word read to us. Father, it is a perfect word. May you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your word speaks to your people. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Well, as I mentioned, I am a Cypriot. In fact, to clarify, I am a Greek Cypriot. And there's another Greek Cypriot here in our midst this evening. My father's here. And Greek Cypriots are actually one of the most loving and hospitable groups of people you're ever likely to meet. I know I'm bragging a little bit, but it's okay. Greek Cypriots really are very warm. They're very warm to foreigners, particularly foreigners, tourists who come and bring money into the country. They're very eager to love tourists. But there's one group of people that many Greek Cypriots are really not very fond of. There's one group of people that Greek Cypriots find it almost impossible to love. In fact, I would say there's one group of people most Greek Cypriots despise, and that is the Turks. As you may well know, the Greeks and the Turks have been fighting with each other for many, many years. And in the Cypriot context, the height of this hatred and of this fighting came in 1974 when people like my father lost their homes when the Turkish army invaded. Thousands of Greek Cypriots were killed. Hundreds of thousands were displaced from their homes, were turned into refugees. And still, 43 years later, there has not been any reconciliation, any meaningful reconciliation. And one of the main reasons for that is that the Greek Cypriots hate their enemies. The Turks are their main enemy, and they want to have nothing to do with them. But of course, that kind of hatred is not a problem that only Greeks and Turks have, is it? That kind of hatred is all too common in our world. In fact, it's a universal kind of problem. We see hatred between large people groups, between different races, between different ethnic groups, between different economic classes, between the sexes. But we also see this kind of hatred played out on an individual level. In our world, people tend to love those who are good to them, who are kind to them, who love them back, and they tend to hate those who mistreat them, who abuse them. Throughout human history, this has been the way that the world loves. And it's a kind of love, loving your neighbor only, not loving your enemy. It's a kind of love and a kind of hatred that is a problem even for God's people. We aren't immune to this kind of temptation. We're not immune to hating those who hate us. And the reality is, as God's people, there are many who hate us. God's people have real, ugly enemies. The world, the scriptures tell us this, the world hates us. The world mistreats us. The world humiliates us. And it can be difficult, in fact, it can be almost impossible for us, even as God's people, to love those who hate us, to love our enemies. And this isn't a problem that his church faces only today. This isn't a new problem for his church. It was a problem for God's people all the way back in Christ's time. You know, as Christ stood there and preached to his church on the Sermon on the Mount, God's people had many real enemies who hated them, who were persecuting them, abusing them. And God's people had been taught by their teachers that the appropriate scriptural response was to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. That's what the teachers, the rabbis, had been teaching. But as Jesus spoke, he called on God's people to a radically different kind of love. He told them to reject the world's love and instead to love the way their Father in heaven loved. And that's exactly the call that he places on his people today. He calls on us, his church, to love the way our Father in heaven loves, not the way the world loves. And this evening I'd like to consider three ways in which we as his people can love the way our Father loves and not the way the world loves. And the first thing that we need to do, the first thing that Christ calls on us to do is this. He calls on us to reject the world's distortion of what love is. We've already considered what that distortion was. It was the rabbinical teaching, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Where did the rabbis get it? Well, we've had opportunity this evening to read Leviticus chapter 19, and that's where they got a part of their little phrase here, their little teaching. As we read, Moses says, as he's preaching to the Israelites on Mount Sinai, he says to them, love your neighbor as yourself. So who did Moses have in mind when he told the Israelites, love your neighbor as yourself? Who was he thinking of? Who was your neighbor? Well, the rabbis taught your neighbor was your fellow Israelite. And they were right. That's exactly what Moses meant. As we went through that chapter, you'll have noticed Moses was teaching God's people how to relate to each other, how to relate to their fellow Israelite. Don't bear a grudge against the sons of your brother. Don't lie to one another. Don't oppress each other. And he summarized all of his teaching about how to treat your fellow Israelite by saying, love your neighbor as yourself, meaning love your fellow Israelite as yourself. But this is where the rabbis started to twist things. You see, the rabbis taught and interpreted this commandment by claiming that what Moses was saying was this, love only your neighbors as yourselves. In fact, you don't have to love anyone else. In fact, you should hate those who are your enemies. Moses told us to love other Israelites, not to love our enemies. And of course, above all, when the rabbis taught this, who did they have in mind? They had the Gentiles in mind. And in this period of history, particularly, they had the Romans in mind. The Gentiles throughout the scripture, if you go back into the Old Testament, they're always persecuting God's people. That's one of the things the scripture tells us the Gentiles were doing. All the time, right on through to the Romans. And the Romans were some of the worst persecutors. They treated the Jews abysmally. And so the Jews said, these are our enemies. But it wasn't just the Gentiles who the Jews considered to be their greatest enemies. There was another group of people. It was that group of Jews who hated other Jews. Particularly in mind, they had the tax collectors. You see, the tax collectors were guilty of breaking the very law that Moses was teaching in Leviticus 19, weren't they? Because the law said, love your neighbor, love your fellow Jew. But the tax collectors abused their fellow Jew. Not only did they side with the Romans, but they swindled their countrymen out of money. They charged them more for their taxes than they should, and when their fellow Jew couldn't pay their taxes, they threw them in prison. They persecuted God's people. These were their enemies. And so the rabbis taught, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. What did the hatred look like? Well, it looked like not eating with tax collectors. It looked like walking on the other side of the street to make sure you didn't rub shoulders with a Gentile. It looked like the zealots publicly promoting violence and murder against the Roman soldiers. Perhaps the most famous biblical Old Testament example was this. It looked like Jonah running away so that he wouldn't have to go and preach the gospel to Nineveh because he didn't want them to be saved. And Jesus came to say, there's a problem with this teaching. He stood on this mountain and he said that the rabbis were twisting Moses' words. They were misinterpreting them. They were adding to Moses' words an interpretation, a meaning it was never intended to have. Moses didn't mean love only the Israelites and hate your enemies. And we know he didn't mean that because in the very same chapter we read, he tells the Israelites to love the foreigner, the stranger, as though he were a Jew, to love the stranger as yourselves. And when our scripture here says stranger, it means the Gentile. No, Moses didn't mean hate your enemy. And in fact, Jesus pointed out that this distorted twisting of Moses' words was not just a minor distortion. It was actually teaching the Jewish people to embrace the kind of love that their enemies practiced. If you look at verses 46 and 47, Jesus tells his disciples and his followers that to love the way the rabbis loved, to love that way, was to actually love the way your worst and greatest enemies loved. The tax collectors, the Gentiles, this is how they love. And when you only love those who love you and hate your enemies, you're loving like the tax collectors and the Gentiles. In other words, you're no better than the tax collectors and the Gentiles, your worst enemies. You've become your worst enemies in the way you love. When we, as God's people, love the way the world loves, when we refuse to interact with those who have treated us badly, we're loving the way the world loves. When we see our enemies in need of help, and we refuse to help them, we are loving the way our enemies love. When we find ourselves responding to the world's hatred with a hateful spirit of our own, we're loving the way the world loves. And Jesus tells us to reject that kind of love. It's not the kind of love he calls us to. In fact, he calls us to do this. He calls us to embrace his definition of love. His definition of the extent of love, and it's radically different to the definition the rabbis taught. It's radically different to the world's definition of love. What does Jesus say? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Christ's definition wasn't a twisting of Moses' commandment. It was a perfect expansion of it. A perfect interpretation and clarification of it. The love Jesus preached looked radically different than the love that the rabbis preached, didn't it? He didn't refuse to eat with tax collectors. He made a point of eating with tax collectors. He didn't refuse to touch Gentiles. He made a point of healing Gentiles. He didn't refuse to talk and preach the gospel to pagans. He went to adulterous Samaritans and told them what the gospel was. That's what his love looked like, and that's the kind of love that he calls his church to. But he doesn't just tell us what the love is. He also tells us why we are to love this way. He tells us in verse 45 that we are to love our enemies so that we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven. He doesn't mean that we're to love our enemies so that we will become sons of our Father in heaven. That's not what he means. He means that we are to love our enemies because we are sons of our Father in heaven. This is what he's getting at. We are to love like our Father because sons are supposed to be like their fathers. And our Father loves his enemies. I remember as a child, it's a little embarrassing having your dad in front of you and tell a story about it, but this is what's going to happen. It's bad on me anyway. I was a boy, and it was a Lord's Day morning, and I was sitting in our car, and I was angry. And I was angry because I had a friend who had a birthday party that morning. And I was sitting in the car in the church parking lot, and you can see what my problem was. I didn't want to be in the church parking lot. I wanted to be at my friend's birthday party. And I complained to my father. I said, "Why do I have to go to church?" And he turned around and he said to me, "Son, you have to go to church because you're in my family. And this is what my family does." And that's what Jesus is saying to us. You have to love your enemies. Why? Because you're in God's family. And this is what God's family does. And in verse 45, our Lord illustrates for us how it is that our God, our Father, loves his enemies. And it's precisely this. He causes the sun to shine on the just and on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on both the just and the unjust. God the Father loves his enemies by providing for their material needs, even though they hate him. And he doesn't do it accidentally. They don't just get a little bit of rain and a little bit of sun because we're walking around in their midst. No, Jesus says that the Lord causes it to happen. He means for them to receive this kind of love. This is what we commonly call common grace. Now, this common grace should not be confused with the love that he has for his elect. It's not the same thing. This is not a saving kind of love. It's not the kind of love that means his enemies will not be punished. But perhaps that makes this kind of love even more startling, because here's the thing. God loves them and shows them love, even though they will never respond with love. And yet he feeds them. He provides for them. It's an immense kind of love. And here's the problem for you and I. The problem is this. Jesus doesn't ask us to have that kind of love. He doesn't suggest it. No. In verse 48, Jesus says, "You must be perfect, like your Father is perfect." Now, of course, we can't be perfect like our Father is perfect, but what he really means is, you must do this because your Father does it. It's an imperative. Love your enemies because your Father loves his enemies, even if your enemies never love you back. That feels like an impossible challenge. How could we ever love our enemies the way our Father loves his enemies? How could we act in love to those who hate us, who persecute us? And it's good for us to think of this love in that way, because for the natural broken man, this is an impossible kind of love. You cannot love your enemy this way, except for the gospel. You see, the gospel teaches us, his children, that before we were his children, we were his enemies. and he loved us while we were his enemies. It's precisely what Paul says in the book of Romans. While you were still his enemies, you were reconciled to him by the death of his son. Our Father in heaven loved us so much that Jesus Christ came into the world. He became flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died a humiliating death so that we could be saved. That's how God has ultimately and perfectly loved his enemies. And each one who is in Jesus Christ has been a recipient of this kind of love while he was God's enemies. And because of this love, we can be united to him for all eternity. And we can be called his sons and daughters. And as his sons and daughters, we've been given his Holy Spirit so that each day we can grow more and more to be like our brother, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And it's the gospel truth that enables us and empowers us to love the way our Father loves. God does not only call us to do the impossible, he makes the impossible possible for us. That's what Christ does. We can love our enemies precisely because he has loved his enemies. And when he loved his enemies with that saving love, he transformed us from slaves to sons. And as his sons, we've been set free to love the way he loves. But here's where we have to get practical, because we can't just talk about this kind of love. It's easy to do that. We have to live it. You see, the world likes to talk about love as primarily a feeling, but it's not. It's lived action. So what does this active love look like? Well, before we talk about what it looks like, let's consider what it's not. It isn't the kind of love that excuses the wickedness of the world. It's not an ultimate predisposition of warm, cushy feelings towards the moral condition of the world. It's not saying we're not to pretend that the world is good. We're not to love the world by being just like the world. That's not what Christ is saying. And that's not how he loved the world. Christ never approved of evil. And he never claimed that the wickedness that surrounded him was okay. But here's what he did. He extended his love in practical ways, even to those who rejected him. And we, therefore, should do the same. We should imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just draw your attention to two ways that we can do that come out from our text. The first is this. We can provide for our enemies physical needs. That's precisely what our Father in heaven is shown to be doing when he sends sun and rain to all men. And Christ himself. Christ himself provided for his enemies' needs. He fed the hungry. He healed the 10 lepers, even though 9 of them never came back. He even went to Gentiles who were demon-possessed and who hated him and exorcised them. He took care of the needs of his enemies. True love should not be limited to this kind of physical love. That's what the world wants to say. But true love should include this kind of provision. The second way we can imitate our Lord Jesus is as he commands us here to pray for those who persecute us. And these have to be prayers of love. They have to be prayers for the ultimate well-being of our enemies. And that can include many things, but ultimately what it must include is prayers that they would repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. That they would seek his forgiveness. And of course, that presupposes that we've preached the gospel to them. And so we must preach the gospel, just like Jesus preached the gospel out of love to the rich young ruler. You'll remember in the gospel of Mark, when the rich young ruler comes and asks how he may be saved, Jesus, it says, loved him. And then he told him to follow him. That's the gospel. And the man rejected Jesus. We have to present the gospel, and then we must pray that our enemies accept it. And if you've ever done that, you know how hard it can be. You know that when someone hates you, when they're mistreating you, and you have to get down on your knees and pray that they would turn to God to be saved. You know that's hard to do because it's the ultimate good for them. It's hard to want that. But our Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate example of this. Remember, as he lay there on the cross, as he took upon him the sins of his people, as he was beaten and mocked and defamed, as he was humiliated beyond all reason, how did he pray for his enemies? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for their salvation, even as they were bringing their hatred to bear upon him. We have to do the same. We have to get down on our knees and plead that our enemies would repent, that they would turn to Jesus Christ, that they would be saved. And we should do that not just so they'll stop persecuting us, but so that they'll be spared, so that they'll be spared from eternal damnation. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we praying like this, or are we pulling a Jonah? Are we preaching the gospel once, and then are we sitting under a tree grumbling and hoping that they actually don't repent? We can't be like Jonah. And we need to remember this. Prayer is mighty. Our prayers are powerful. And if we pray for our enemy's salvation, then he may just save them. You'll remember the other famous iteration of Christ's prayer, Father, forgive them. It came in Acts chapter 7. When they drove Stephen out and they stoned him, and as Stephen was dying, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Who was watching? Saul. And Stephen's prayer was answered. The Lord took Saul and transformed him, saved him. We must do the same as our Lord and as Stephen. We must pray for those who persecute us. And we must do so because we're called to love our enemies. Now, I mentioned that most Greek Cypriots don't want to have anything to do with the Turks. But there are some Greek Cypriots who have tried to reach out to their enemies. I know of a man who's been at the forefront of some of these movements, and the reason he's done so is because his life was transformed by God's love. Even though this man lost everything, his home, his wealth, even family, he understands, because of the love that Jesus Christ has shown him, that he can and must love his enemies, even those who've hated him the way the Turks have hated him. We are called to imitate him. We're called to imitate, above all, Jesus Christ, precisely because, as children of God the Father, we have been loved while his enemies. And we can do that by rejecting the world's distortion of that love. And by embracing Christ's definition of the extent, love not just your neighbor, love your enemy. And finally, we can embrace and practice this love by imitating our Lord and Savior, just as he loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your love for us is awesome. Lord God, while we were still sinners, you sent your Son Jesus Christ to become a man and to die for us and to be resurrected, that he might reign over us and that we might be called your children. Father, it's the kind of love that none of us deserve, but it's the kind of love that you have showered upon us abundantly. And it's the kind of love that now enables us to love the hardest to love, those who hate us. Give us strength, Father, through your Spirit, to love our enemies as ourselves. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.